You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So we started this journey called Under the Tree because all of us, most of us have, you know, this a Christmas tree in the history of the tree. We have a Disney tree in our, you know, we have all the Mickey Mouse and all that's been a tradition. And even our kids grow older, we say, hey, you want to do something different? Now we kind of like that, you know, it's a tradition. So, and there are things that we put under the tree and all that. We're, as we said last time, the tree that we're referring to is, I'm kind of toggling back and forth and using this as a wordplay, but the New Testament uses the tree synonymously with the cross in the New Testament. And so when we look at the Christmas story, you may think, well, it seems a bit serious to bring in the cross of Christ, but the cross of Christ is in every story of the Bible. When you look at the story of Joseph, when you look at the story of Gideon, when you look at the story of David, you see threads that are woven in of the coming Messiah and pictures of the Messiah and pictures of God's grace, and just you see it all. So why would we leave the cross out of the Christmas story? So the last time we were together, we mentioned these three words that grip every parent with great fear, which is, you know, you open the presents for your kids and it says batteries not included. Well, there's another phrase here that also grips parents, and that's assembly required. I don't hate a lot of things, but I got to tell you, I hate building things. I am not good at it, especially from IKEA.
Don't go to IKEA.
You know what I'm saying? Like, could you just use like words? You know, it's all the faceless little guy pointing here. So after the first service, I don't know if you've seen this, but somebody showed me this box, and it just had like needles in, like pine needle trees. And I'm like, what is that? I couldn't tell what it was. And they go, and then I saw the caption, IKEA, it says it's going to be a long night. You know, so I'm like, I get it. In fact, somewhere in this building or across the street, there's a little, one of those plastic kitchenettes, you know, and that came from our kids. And they're both in college. They just gave it up last year. So I'm totally kidding. I have one of my sons here in the room. He's like, I'll kill you. But I remember I had waited too long to build this little kitchen set, you know, and it was Christmas Eve, and I got in the middle of it, man, I'm stuck. I can't get any further. So I phoned a friend. I'm like, please, I'm begging you, I will pay you to come over and build this stupid thing. So I still think it's a stupid thing. I'm just like, I can't get it out. When you're building stuff like that, and there's assembly required, here's just a basic principle. All parts are important. All parts are important. So inevitably, you get there and like, ah, oh, man, I got this extra part. Or worse than the extra part is what? You're missing a part, right? When we look at the Christmas story, every part is very critical. Now, there's an obvious layer to this conversation, and there's a less obvious. I'm just going to breeze through the obvious, and then we're going to get to the less obvious, because I think strongly that if we look at the less obvious assembly required parts of the Christmas story, it does alter our lives. It recalibrates. It reprioritizes who we are, what we do, and all those things. So on the surface, when you look at the story, there are many different parts, and this obvious part of the story is a critical part of the message of Jesus, and here it is. There is no marginalizing when it comes to Christ. When you see Christ, he's speaking to those who wouldn't, those that other people would not speak to. He's sitting with those who other people would not sit with. He's embracing people that others wouldn't even come close to, much less touch. And so this is the power of Christ, and it begins in the Christmas story. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're part of the Christmas story. They are an integral part of the Christmas story, and they were an older couple. We look at Mary and Joseph. from a cultural point of view, disrespect intended, but from a cultural point of view, they were nobodies. They were common folk. They weren't famous. They didn't have a great reputation. They didn't have a high skill set. There's nothing that indicates that they were brilliant, you know, thinkers. They were just everyday people. So they're part of it, and it's a message being sent from heaven to earth. Everybody's included. All parts assembly require everybody gets to be a part of it. There were young, there were old, there were male, there were female, everyone. There were common people like the shepherds, and later on, a couple of years later, there were you know more royals like the magi, the wise men, as we sometimes call them. All parts were included, and this is the message that Jesus sends, that there's no one left out of the kingdom invitation. Now to the less obvious part. The less obvious part goes a little bit deeper, and if I might say, just you know, put on your seatbelt a bit, it gets a bit heavy. Often, I believe that we want to look at a single dimension of the Christmas story, and culture around us tries to keep us at a single dimension. So we're going to see in the Word of God two three-dimensional aspects of the Christmas story. Okay, so we begin when we at the enchanting part in Luke chapter 2 when we see the shepherds out in the fields. They are living their dimension, which I'll call on earth. Let's call this on earth dimension. That's where we live, work, play, all the things, our family, our homes, all those things. This is on earth dimension. The things that we can see and touch and taste and smell and all those things, that's our dimension. So the shepherds are now out in the fields and they're doing their dimension. But all of a sudden, a second dimension is added, and that is the dimension of heaven. Now, most of us sitting in this room strongly believe that there's heaven, there's a second dimension, there's the dimension of God and the earth. And I believe that the shepherds had this same sense, and yet in that moment, the curtain was pulled back to where they could actually experience this in a way that had become more real to them than ever before. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, doing their one dimension on earth thing, keeping watch over their flocks at night as they had done the previous night and the previous week and the previous month and the previous year. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and like us, we would have been terrified. All of a sudden, now one dimension becomes two dimensions. So we're doing our earthly thing, and yet heaven opens up, and the Christmas story now is different. Culture around us wants to keep us to a manger scene. It's one dimension. It's Christmas trees. It's lights. It's all that. Nothing wrong with all that stuff. We have them. We love them. We love the lights and all that jazz. But the Christmas story, if we can just keep it, well, godless. Now, what I mean by godless, I don't mean like immoral, but without God. And if we can just take God out of our government, if we can just take God out of our educational systems, if we can take God out of our culture, if we can take God out of our textbooks, then things will just be one-dimensional, and one-dimensional life is just fantastic. And yet history has proven it's the most dangerous move a culture can make, to have a godless, less God culture. I don't know how many generations it will take for us to learn that. The Christmas story has the natural and the supernatural. I would venture to say that there are moments that all of us, even Christ followers, that we have to check ourselves and ask ourselves, am I only living a one-dimensional life? Am I only living an on-earth life by the priorities that I have, the schedules that I keep, the focus, the things that excite me, the things that disappoint me? Are those all on earth? dimension, just that one dimension, or perhaps I'm a two-dimensional Christian, which is, hey, I'm all good with God, man. And that's, man, that, I got peace, I got love, I'm living a life, and it's just me in heaven, and everything's peaceful and all that. And I think most of us are like, man, that'd be cool if it were just two dimensions. But there is a third dimension. And this is where it gets a bit heavy. So again, put on the crash helmet. Here we go. Under the tree of Christ, we find some description of what the future will look like. In Philippians chapter 2, which is a book in the New Testament, if you're not familiar, in the Philippians chapter 2, we see that Christ was willing to step down from heaven. That's the Christmas story. And then we find that he was obedient, even the obedient to death, the death on a tree, the death on a cross. The words that follow that immediately show us the three dimensions. Watch this. After it says that Christ was willing to be obedient, even the death of a cross on the tree. Therefore, Philippians 2:9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Where? Oh, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. There's your third dimension. So what God has done in this one very encapsulated phrase is to say, let me give you a glimpse of what reality is. Because I know in one dimension life, we're just seeing this one, what we see, feel, hear, touch, hear, and all that stuff. But all of a sudden the shepherd's like, whoa, there's a different dynamic here. And the glory of God, who can wrap their head around that, shone around them, and they were like terrified. But what's even equally or more terrifying actually is under the earth. So what God is saying here, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so what we find here is that in these three dimensions, this should drive our lives. This should drive our lives. I do have to pause for a moment and think about Revelation chapter 5 using the same language. John, the Apostle John, Jesus' best friend, is the one that was given the gift to record the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, you'll notice that John is talking about the future, but he's talking about the future in past tense, which for us as humans in our one dimension here is like, wow, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. John was not predicting what the future will be. That's why I don't get uptight about the news. It's already happened, but it hasn't happened yet. But it has happened, but not yet. But it is, and it's going on. What? And your brain kind of explodes a little bit on that. So John says in past tense, speaking about the future, then I heard, past tense, I heard every creature, and here's the language again, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. There's the three dimensions. Then he adds the sea, by the way, and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing to him, Christ, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Now, just, I have to pause here for a moment. There are about 8 billion people on the earth right now. That means everybody in this generation right now, just 8 billion. That would be, you know, quite the stadium, would you agree? And in 8 billion people, and then every generation of our father's generation, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and on throughout history, let me add another dimension that we often don't think about. I believe strongly that the Bible teaches us that life begins in the womb. That means to add to this, every unborn child will be voicing his or her praise to God. There are people here, women here, you've had a miscarriage. That child will be there. That child will be there. Every voice, every human being, every voice, every human being. But take note, it's those that are above, on, and under this. Why in the world are we talking about this in the Christmas story? Well, here's the crash helmet part, okay? Here's the crash helmet part. Here's where we're going to go. We're going to go heavy. I'll be back, you know, but we're going to dive deep here for a second. In the book of Revelation in chapter 12, here's what John saw and recorded. He's speaking of the archenemy of God, Lucifer, and he says that his tail as the dragon, this is a lot of symbology in the book of Revelation, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. From this dimension, above the earth, to on the earth. Now, let me pause here. Like, wow, you mean we lost a bunch of suns, of stars, S-U-N's, you know, stars? No. The symbology is the angels. These are the fallen angels. There were a third of the angels Lucifer had convinced to try to overthrow the throne of God. And they were exiled from heaven, no longer to return. They hit the earth, and then they were sent under the earth. Okay? I know that's heavy for Sunday morning. Merry Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Then watch what happens. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. There is only one that will do that. His name is Jesus Christ. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, I know some of you are like, wow, that is mind-blowing. It is. It is. Now, some people think the woman is Mary. It's not. If you really study deep enough, you'll find what this is referring to as the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is giving birth to the Messiah, so to speak, the lineage of that. Okay, we could spend all afternoon in a Bible study. Here's the thing I want to extract that's important for us. There is an overworld, there is a world, and there's an underworld. And if we only want to live in the one or two dimensions, then I believe we will miss the intensity of what God calls us to. There's a lot of supernatural things happening in the Christmas story. Do you remember Joseph was warned in a dream supernaturally that there is an enemy, and the enemy throughout history has been trying to kill the messianic line. And even when Christ was born, you remember Herod, we're going to kill all the babies. It was like a genocide of all the infants, males, 2 years and older. Why? Just because there's a villain in the story? On this level? On earth? Oh no. What we're seeing in the Christmas story is another dimension of the under the earth, that there is an arch enemy who absolutely hates the Messiah and has done everything possible throughout all of history to stop. His job, let me be honest with you, is not over. And so his job now for us as ambassadors is to stop us through fear, through hesitation, through busyness, through all those things that come up. But here it is. Let me kind of resurface, because I know that's deep and I can see the shock in half the room's eyes right now. It is such a phenomenon. If you ask the shepherds on the day before heaven opened, hey, do you believe in angels? Yeah, I've read about them. You ask them after, do you believe in angels? Oh, you better believe we do. And I promise you that they lived differently after heaven opened than they did on the day before they saw heaven open, even though they believed. And what I'm getting at is, as Christ followers, if we lived three-dimensionally, we would be more willing to do the things that may cause us fear. I'd like to tell you I walked into that federal prison with zero fear. I didn't. I walked in the room, like, wow, we are right in the midst of it. In fact, right before we went in, they told us, hey, last week we had to shut the whole thing down because there were riots. And then when we walked in, you know, like, you got doors opening and doors closing and everything. And they say, hey, we got to hold up because before you go in, there's an incident we have to resolve. Okay, well, let's go, shall we? Glad I did 10 push-ups before I got out of the car. Right? But I look at those doors as if God has supernaturally opened them. It wasn't because of our intellect or our great strategy. God supernaturally opened those doors. And we're going to walk through them because God loves everyone. He loves your neighbor, your coworker, your family. He loves them. And an enemy is trying to hold them back from the grace of God. And because I believe in this so strongly, and we believe in this so strongly, that is the reality that above, on, and under that we are living in, that I am fiercely intense about saying the enemy cannot have those inmates in the name of Jesus. We're going to go in. Now, if it's just about, hey, have you heard about heaven? It's an option. That's a whole different level of, I don't want to say intensity, stupidity. Blindness. So the Christmas story is reminding us it's not about the lights and all this, the beautiful things that we have. I love that part of Christmas, just like you do. So I'm not poo-pooing any of that. Can you say poo-pooing in church? All right. Checking. I'm not, you know, downgrading any of that. But I think the Christmas story says, wake up. This is a supernatural reality that we're living in. And if we walk out the door today and we live in three dimensions, I promise you, it reprioritizes what you do, how you spend your time, and those things that, like, I don't know, man, maybe I don't know if I should talk to my neighbor. Man, that goes away because you're seeing a different world. So I'm in this Uber last week, and I saw this thing on the dashboard that was so super cool. I showed it to one of my sons. He goes, oh, yeah, that's, you know, I'm like, okay, well, there's dad behind technology by 10 years. But anyway, it's so intriguing. Look at this. So these are people crossing. You see the windshield, but look in the lower left. I don't know what that's, infrared. I don't know what they call it. But just so that you see a dimension and you don't miss anything, this is at night, you see the people walking by, and there goes a bicycle across, a little bike going across. And I thought, man, wouldn't it be cool if we could have, like, you know, like glasses that you put on, and all of a sudden you're seeing above and under. The problem was we'd be walking by like, whoa, you know, that'd be the problem. Then people would think, wow. But it would make us live differently. So you can get a pair of those lenses for about $10. Here it is.
Amen.
God is like, man, let's not get too caught up in the enchanting story of Christmas, but the reality of it, and we'll live differently. Luke chapter 2, just want to put yourself in their shoes. Suddenly, with the shepherds, suddenly a great company. What is a company? A million? 10 million? I don't know. Let's just say 10 million. Suddenly, 10 million heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when the angels had left them and gone back into this dimension, the shepherds said, let's go. Because of what they had seen, that their lives would be forever altered, let's go. That's the point in God showing us three dimensions. Let's go. Let's quit holding back. Let's stop being afraid. Let's stop being hesitant. Let's stop living one-dimensional lives. Let's go, they're saying. Let's go and see what God has been telling us to Bethlehem. See this thing that has happened, which the Lord has revealed to us, three dimensions. It's crazy, right? It's crazy when you see that part of the story. I bet you'll never read the Christmas story again the same. Here's a second three-dimensional that I think is important for us to see. Not only do we see above earth, on earth, under the earth, but we see past, present, and future in the Christmas story. So again, we go back to the angels and the shepherds. And the angel says to the shepherds, do not be afraid, in Luke chapter 2, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be, future tense, for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So when the infant was laying there, let's say the infant lost his life, Christ lost his life as an infant. Well, he hadn't gone through the cross yet. So what's being said is the Savior, the Messiah, has been born. And in the future, he'll go to the cross and he will save the world. So there's a futuristic flavor to what's being said, that Christ is going to be the Savior of the world. Now, if anybody makes a claim like that, like, hey, we're going to open a restaurant, new restaurant in Sarasota, and man, it's going to be the best restaurant in Sarasota. Okay, we're used to people saying that. What I'd like to know is, what other restaurants have you ever opened? And were they really great? In other words, if you're going to make a crazy claim about the future, you better have some crazy claims that have come true in the past. When we look at the Christmas story, what is woven into the story is these prophecies that were given about Christ. And the reason these are important is because they add this enormously important part when the assembly is required. This is the part that cannot be left out. In this part, validity. Validity. Oh, there's going to be a Savior, because there's been a lot of pop-up Saviors throughout history. There have been a lot of religious leaders who said, I am it. I am the Messiah. I am the great prophet. I am whatever. I am the one. So this would just be another claim by another religious leader, unless there were some kind of, well, trailer, let's say, like a movie, a preview. And so when you go to a movie, most of the time you go to a movie because someone else will say, oh man, you got to see this movie, right? There's history. They've seen the movie and they're saying, oh, you got to see this movie. Or you see a trailer, right? Every major movie that comes out of Hollywood has a trailer to show you, here's what it's going to be about. The Old Testament is one lengthy trailer. It's a preview. And this is the compassion that God has. I want you to know that when Christ arrives, it's Him. So there's no doubt about it. Why is this dimension important in this assembly that we're building, this thing we're building? Here's why. Because when we speak to others about Christ, it gives us incredible confidence to know that He's not just a pop-up, that there is hundreds of years of prophecy. So last time we were in this conversation, in Luke chapter 1, we looked at the words of Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. And so I'm going to pull this verse up, and I want you to see that I've color-coded it just to give you the beauty of the three dimensions in this verse. The green is for present, the red is for the future, and the blue is for the past. I just randomly picked those colors. I know somebody's going to say, what's the theological meaning of blue? No, nothing. I just like the color of the font. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because presently, He has just come. He has come. And in the future, through the cross, he's going to redeem his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation when Christ goes to the cross in the future for us, in the past, and through the house of his servant David. And in the past, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. And in the future, when Christ dies, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In the future, we'll see the greatest mercy shown on the cross to our fathers. And from the past, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. And in the future, on the cross, rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Why? So that presently, he will enable us to serve him in this lifetime without fear, in holiness, righteousness, in this lifetime before him all our days. So you see the beauty of the past, present, and future. Now, most of you may know that there were at least a minimum of 300 prophecies in the trailer, the Old Testament, 300 prophecies about the first coming of Christ, where he would be born, his lineage, what he would say, who he would be, who he would become, what he would say on the cross, how he would die, over and over. 300 prophecies, all of which became 100% fulfilled. Amen. Now, one professor, actually a couple professors, came together, and maybe you've heard this. We put this in our disciple-making tools, but you may have heard this. But these two professors mathematically tried to figure out, they only took 8 of the 300 prophecies. And they said, what are the likelihood of these actually coming true? Just 8 of them, not even 300, 8 of them. And the odds of all of them spoken hundreds of years before Christ was born, the odds of them coming true was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 followed by 18 zeros. You have a greater shot at winning the lotto. Let's say it that way. And that's only 8 of them. Let me respectfully say that there is no other religious leader who has ever claimed to be who he has claimed to be that has anywhere remotely close to that kind of validation through prophecies who would tell who that person would be. Okay? So what that does for us is that it creates just this sense of confirmation, confidence that we can assert that there is one who has come. His name is Christ Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is mind-blowing. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me one who will be ruler over Israel, Jesus, whose origins are from old and from the days of eternity. All right, let me just stop for a sec. There will be one in the future who will be coming, but he comes from eternity. That's like, I'm going to give you a Christmas gift, but it's going to be really old. It's going to be millions of years old. And the only gift you can ever give like that is a fruitcake. I think they get better as long as the years go by. How stunning. Bethlehem, of all the places in the world, that little map pin right there, from you is going to become the ruler of Israel, who actually in the future came from ancient past, from eternity. Amazing. How in the world could that be foretold without God? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He'll give you a preview. He'll let you know this is the one. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. We know the story so well, you can read over it. The virgin will conceive is a nutty statement. Do you understand? That is like, what? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name God with us, Emmanuel. Oh my goodness. What does this mean for us? Here, let me wrap it up here. When we live three-dimensionally and we see above the earth, on the earth, and below the earth, under the earth, it is such a catalyst for us to live with intensity, to live with different priorities. When we see past, present, and future, how God is just gives us over and over, this is the Christ, it gives us great confidence to share with the world, we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. God pre-planned him to come before we even Adam took his first breath. He is the one. The shepherds' lives were changed forever. Watch Luke chapter 2. And when they had seen him, when they had recognized, not just they saw a baby laying in a manger, they saw, wow, this is the Christ. When they recognized as Christ, watch, they spread the word. Full stop. It altered their life. They spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. If we could just live these three dimensions, past, present, future, above, on, and under, I believe that our spreading of the word would so increase. So our prayer today, why don't we make it our prayer? God, before we walk out of that door, would you expand our dimensions? Would you expand our dimensions and be like the shepherds? Father, thank you for this time. What a rich, rich story of Christmas, God. Way past the one dimension that we see in our shopping malls and so often, God, we even ourselves feel more comfortable, less unsettled when we keep our story just to one or maybe two dimensions. Here's our prayer, God, today. Would you allow the lenses through which we look to be three-dimensional? Recognizing, God, that we're like smack in the middle of a warfare here. As enchanting as the Christmas story is often portrayed, and it is, there are these other dimensions, God, that are intense. That is reality. That is the reality in which we live. So I pray, God, that we'll be living in that reality today. We invite you to expand our view. We invite you, God, to expand our dimensions so that when we walk out, God, there will be urgency. Thank you, God, for the validation of the Messiah by being compassionate enough to give us a preview. And we recognize, the God, that even though this is convincing, we rely on the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to move a heart. It will not be our excellent argument. It will be the simple and endless power of the Holy Spirit. Father, today, I'm sure that there are those here that are trying to figure this whole thing out, and I recognize this was a bit heavy. But there are, in the simplicity, here's what we read in the very core of this Christmas story. We need a Savior. God, we need a Savior. And for those who are here in this room, or perhaps they're sitting in their living room right now, tuned in, watching, listening, and surprised how tightly you have a grip on their heart. Let me speak to you if that's you. You feel God drawing you. Listen, it's not just a novel idea that you've had. It's the supernatural drawing of God Himself. He's inviting you. He's drawing you. He's tugging you. He's longing for you, if I were honest. to live in the way that you've been created, and that's in rhythm and relationship with Him. It's just that simple. You've been created to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you were asking the same questions as I was asking when I came to this realization, the question is, what's next? Do I become more religious? Do I have to clean up my act and present myself a better self to God? And this is where the good news comes in. The answer to all of that is no. It's why Christ on the cross, the Bible says that He, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross. That in Him, and that's the key, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God, which means that we can stand before God right. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did. So listen, here's how it goes. If you want to have a relationship with God, clearly the Bible says you must come through Christ alone. And in order to do that, the first step is acknowledging your need. God, I need you. In fact, I need a Savior. I need rescue. And the reason I need rescue, God, is I'm a sinner. I'm not going to Photoshop it. I'm not going to spruce it up. God, I'm broken. I'm imperfect. And I'm wondering, in this room, at home, who is willing to say that to God for the first time? God, I acknowledge my need. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. We can't go any further until you recognize that need. Oh God, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. Secondly, we're all trusting in something. Some people trust there's no God. Some people trust in being, you know, better at their behavior. Some people trust in a pastor, a priest, a church, a temple, a mosque, whatever that may be. And none of that will make us right with God. It's trusting in Christ alone. I'm a sinner, God. I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone, 100%. Would that be your prayer? Whatever I'm trusting in, God, I stop and I put all my trust in Christ to be right with you. And finally, God, I've led this life, I've led my own life, and now I'm asking you to lead it. I'm exchanging this life I'm currently living, and in return, God, would you please breathe new life in me? I want to be born a second time, not just physically, but spiritually. Speak to God right now in your own voice, in your own heart, from your own heart, your raw language. God, I need you. I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. I turn this life in. God, I'm asking for a new life. Speak to Him now. Don't hesitate. The stakes are high. There's three dimensions. And God wants you in His. Father, thank you for the power of the Christmas story. We need to hear all dimensions with no parts left out, assembly required with all parts. Thank you for not holding back and for giving it to us. In the power of Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.